Once again, we're just so grateful to be in the house of the Lord. I just feel His great, beautiful Spirit. You know, it just goes to show you don't need a multitude. You just need the sincere of heart. He's just looking for those who will receive Him and accept Him. And those are the ones that He is able to speak to. And those are the ones that can plead on behalf of those who are still away from the Lord. And today we're going to talk about the decision to stay away from the Lord and the decision to come to the Lord. You know, as we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to start in the first chapter. We've just finished up 1 Thessalonians, and now we're going into 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians is when Paul had sent his first letter to the church of Thessalonica. He spoke to them about the day of the Lord and the return of Christ, and he acknowledged how they had been faithful, even in a pagan culture, how they had loved Christ and received the message of Jesus Christ when Paul and Silas were there ministering, and how that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with His life, and they were witnesses to everyone throughout the region. And they were leaving a great and mighty witness to the people among them. And because of their stand for Jesus Christ in a very pagan culture, then at that time, they began to suffer persecution at the church of Thessalonica. So here they are. They're in this large city, which was a trade city by the Aegean Sea and the Ignatian Way. It was a Roman highway that went right through Asia. And so it was very strategic in spreading the gospel. And the Lord had allowed Paul and Silas to build in this place a beautiful church, and it was, they received the message and accepted it. They began to flourish. They began to spread the gospel throughout that region and throughout that community. It was a major area to spread the gospel because that way it could travel into different places by sea and by land. And in this place, these little body of believers really apprehended the gospel of Jesus Christ, took it to heart, and began to spread the gospel. So Paul is sending them a letter because when they started to be persecuted for their faith, he's concerned about them. So that's where we get the first letter of Thessalonians. He sent a letter back through Timothy to Thessalonica. And now he's told them about his concern for them, but he had heard back from Timothy that they were doing well. So when we get to 2 Thessalonians, they had received the letter from 1 Thessalonians that we've already went through, and now Paul is sending another letter back to them because they had some concerns and there was some miscommunication. Has anybody ever misunderstood someone, right? You perceived something one way, but it was really another way. And so in this second letter, he is going to clarify some things that were misunderstood from the first letter. And it's a little shorter letter that he has written here, but it's packed. I'm telling you, it is packed with nuggets all throughout 2 Thessalonians. So I've got two translations here, the New Living Translation. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, but there's also the Living Bible, which has some really beautiful paraphrased of the story and kind of adds a little bit more emotion to it. But he opens up this letter by encouraging those who were still enduring persecution. Now they were enduring persecution for their faith, and he is challenging them to stay faithful even in the midst of the hardships and the persecution that they're going through. In this letter, he also gives more detail about the conditions around the second coming of Christ. So more and more, even in our own culture, as the nations are being shaken and as things are going on around the nation, more and more teachers, I've noticed, are teaching on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an awakening even in our own culture of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what made them even more yearning for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was the persecution. They began to get persecuted for their faith. They began to be mistreated. They began to be ostracized. They began to be the way Hitler viewed the Jews and different sects of people. They were considered parasites. They were considered outsiders, not worthy enough, not good enough. And so they began to suffer persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the more that they suffered persecution, the more open their eyes and their hearts were to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is addressing this because he addressed it in the first letter. He's going to bring even more clarity to it in the second letter. And he's going to bring some more details that were not in the first letter into the second letter. So in the first letter, Paul had explained that at any moment Christ would return. But apparently some believers misunderstood this to mean that they should stop working, they should quit their jobs, they should just, you know, wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. And so he begins to correct that type of thinking and encourages them to work and to earn a living for their families. So he's encouraging them that though they're waiting for the coming of the Lord, to continue to work, to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to continue to be the salt and the light of the world in the community and in the places where they're at. In other words, don't quit your day job or your night job. You still got work to do as long as you're here, as long as there's breath in your lungs, and you still have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus in a dark world, to pray, to intercede, to fast, to seek the face of God on behalf of those who do not know God. As long as you're here, your life has purpose and meaning and value, not only in this world, but in eternity. And in fact, God has put his spirit inside of you so that you will feel the urgency and that you will flow with the spirit and cooperate with the spirit, so that when the spirit moves you to an act of kindness or to a word or a testimony, or maybe someone needs a healing, then you will respond to the spirit of God, because you are the representation of Christ in the earth. In fact, the Bible says this: you are my ambassadors, God making his appeal unto men. Be reconciled unto God. There's a pleading. Do you hear that pleading? Be reconciled to God. The days are short. The time is narrowing down. We're on borrowed time. We're in the midnight hour. Be reconciled unto God. That's the spirit this morning that's moving in my heart. Come unto the Lord. Come to Jesus and be saved. When the door is shut, there's no more opportunity. You understand that all the things that mean so much here, and all the things that we hold on to, and all the things that we just have to have, you understand that when you face the Lord Jesus, they will be like nothing. I heard a story of a young man. He was in a car accident, and when he died in this car accident, but immediately when he died, he went to hell. And he saw this revelation of what hell is like. And you know what he regretted? Wasted years. Wasted time. There was a song years ago, and the Lord has brought it back to me all this week. I've been in great grieving this week and great sorrow, praying and pleading in the spirit of the Lord. And I would hear this song, wasted years, oh how foolish. How I spent wandering away from God. Turn around, turn around. God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Wasted years. When everything is said and done, it will not be how much money you made. how many cars you had. It will be whether you have believed in Jesus, whether you have been salt and light and a witness to those who are away. The most beautiful thing about heaven will be this: all the people that you influenced that you didn't even know, standing there and saying, because of you, I came to the Lord. Because of the witness and the testimony that you gave. And there will be all this host of people that came to Jesus Christ that you don't know, that you didn't even meet in the street. But you know what? The prayers that you prayed at the altar this morning, the pleadings in the Holy Spirit for them to come to the Lord, people without faces that you know nothing about, but because of your prayers this morning, they heard the voice of the Lord. They sensed the Spirit of God. And they were moved out of their place of apathy and complacency and out of a place of sinfulness and said, I've got to come to the Lord. And they did. And you all, there will be so many people in heaven that accepted Christ because of the pleadings and the prayers from a red hot altar. That fire never went out. Not just here, but in here. Amen. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to read a little bit out of the Living Bible. This letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. We are writing the Church of Thessalonica to you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use these persecutions to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering in his justice. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest to you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believe what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way that you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Do you see all those nuggets in there? There's so much good stuff in there. And we're going to dive into that. I love how Paul opens up this letter with a greeting. He's encouraging them in the faith. He is just absolutely a father type figure to these young churches that he has planted. And that is so critical in an age when there are so few godly fathers. We need those godly fathers who care about the sheep, who plant churches and then disciple them. You see, it's not enough just to know it. Then you have to go in and disciple. You have to raise up children, disciples that will continue. And that's what Paul is doing with this church. He just
gave them the best that he had. For the few months that he was there in Thessalonica, when this church was started, he gave them everything that he had. And now he's sending this second letter to them to clarify some things that they needed understanding on, and to once again prepare them for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to encourage them and warn them. So how many know that when we preach the gospel, it's not just encouraging words, right? We send warnings. We send, be careful. We send out urgent messages through the gospel. And in fact, in this opening chapter, everything is there. Comfort, encouragement, love, warnings, waking them up out of apathy, getting them back on the right track because they had gotten out of alignment in certain things and they had misunderstood some things. So in this teaching, he's bringing it all out. And that's how the Word of God is. Anytime you cherry pick the Word of God and just start picking things here and there, you will not only get the character of God out of balance, you will lead your sheep out of balance. And that's the danger of a pleasant gospel, one that is warned about all throughout the epistles, of only preaching things that tickle the ears and make people feel good. Because then when people get used to that, and then they hear a strong word of rebuke or a strong word of correction, they won't receive it because their hearts are not balanced. And the Bible says, be well balanced, for your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And resist that devil, resist those things at its onset, right? So being balanced is essential. If you only hear about the God of love, but you never hear about the God of wrath and judgment, then you will say, I don't want nothing to do with a God of judgment or a God of wrath, a God that gets angry. I don't want nothing to do with that. And yet, we are going to talk about this in this chapter, how essential it is that evil is punished. You understand how important it is that justice prevail. In fact, Paul says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is that in the 13th chapter, he says, love rejoices when justice prevails. Amen. So it's so important. He is love, and in his love flows all the other attributes of God. Mercy, faithfulness, goodness. He can be nothing but good, even in his judgments and his justice. He is always good. He's always fair. He's always right. He's always holy. He's always true. He's always perfect. His wrath is just as beautiful against the wicked as it is his love for his saints. Amen. There must be the whole counsel of God, and there must be the whole picture of God's attributes, lest you misrepresent God. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. We must not misrepresent our Father. We must not misrepresent the Son. We must not misrepresent the Spirit. And these three are one. Amen. So he says, may the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you rich blessings and peace-filled hearts and minds. Dear brothers, giving thanks to God for you is not only the right thing to do, but it is our duty because of the really wonderful way your faith has grown and because of your growing love for each other. Listen to how the gospel has transformed these human lives. Listen to the way the Father Paul, a type of a fatherly figure in their lives, is encouraging them. You're growing in your faith. You're growing in the gospel. You're growing. And it's good for me to compliment you and say, you know what? You're changing. You're growing in your faith. It's difficult at times to grow. How many remember, if you have children, your children will come to you. I remember my children doing this, especially Danny, because he's got legs that are just like this. They just go on for miles. And he would come to me and he would say, oh, my knees hurt and my body aches and, you know, this. And I would say, oh, honey, you're just growing. You're growing. Growing sometimes is painful. Growing in your faith is painful sometimes. God places you in challenging circumstances and situations, and then He gives you His Word. And when you begin to start going through the Word of God, and you begin to start reading the Word of God, it challenges your heart. It challenges the worldview. It challenges things that even you've been taught that are out of agreement with this, that now you have to realign yourself back into the Word of God. And sometimes you got to rip some stuff out of there, and it's challenging. It's painful to grow. It's necessary to grow. Any child that would stay a two-year-old forever is not getting proper health, not getting proper life. If you stay an infant in the faith and never grow, you're not getting the nourishment that you need. You're not getting what you need to become a disciple. God says, I want more than just babies. I want men and women, sons and daughters. For those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and the daughters of God. He wants a mature body of people. A mature body that is willing to dig into this Word and say, oh, I see that. I see what you're saying there about treating people right. I see what you're saying there about hidden sin. I see what you're saying there about being kind even to my enemy. Oh, it hurts me sometimes. It's hurtful. It's painful. But, oh, God, give me the grace to be changed and transformed in your image and your likeness. To be a son and a daughter of God and not a two-year-old. You will know whether you're offended all the time, whether you're a child or a son. Maturity is necessary. And the Word of God brings maturity. He said, it's good for me to brag on you. It's good for me to tell you how wonderful you're doing because you're growing in your faith and I can see it. I see that you're growing in your faith and I'm happy. I'm happy to not just brag about you here, but I'm telling you that other churches around you know about your kindness. They know about the good things that you've done. You may think you feel insignificant. You may say, but I don't have a church that's got 200 members in it, and I don't have this and I don't have that. Listen, your life is a witness. Your life is a witness. Your life is a witness before God. We tell other people about you. We're so proud of you and all that you're doing. I'm proud of Glad Tidings. We're small, but there's a people here who want to grow up. A people here that want to serve the Lord with all their heart. We take the little that they have and give it to the Lord. Take the little mustard seed that they have and plant it into the ground so that one day it will grow up and be a great tree and the birds will come and get fruit. That's your life. That's your life. It may seem insignificant for the moment. It may seem so small and so tiny, but water it with the Word and the Holy Spirit. Water it with applying the words of Christ to your life, and soon it will grow up like a tree. And other people, when they're in trouble, they will say, I need your help. I need to know what Jesus says about this. I need to know how to apply this in my life. I'm in trouble. My marriage is in trouble. My children are wayward. I lost my job. I don't know where to turn. And they'll come to you. You are God's ambassadors. You are the answer because you love Jesus and because you've grown. I'm happy and I'm pleased that you're growing in your faith. And listen to this. They were growing in the faith despite of the crushing troubles and hardships that they were going through. They were growing despite the difficulty. They were growing despite the persecution that they were experiencing. We know from reading 1 Thessalonians, it wasn't just physical and mental persecution. They had lost loved ones to persecution. They had lost ones who had been beaten or stoned or killed because of their stand and their faith in Jesus Christ all over the world. And it may even be coming to this nation. All over the world, people are dying today at this very moment, at this very hour for the cause of Jesus Christ. At this very moment, people are going into villages in other parts of the world, mowing them down as if they were nothing because of their stand for Jesus. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to stand for the Lord. He will challenge you to stand in difficult days. He will bring the difficulty to you to see if what you have inside is genuine. Is it real? Trials will prove it. Difficulties will make known in your heart whether you believe God or not. When I lost my first husband through a car accident, it was the proving of my faith. Did I still believe that God was good? Did I still believe that He was faithful? When you lost your husband, Linda, did you still believe that God was a good father? Was He still a good God? I tell you, in the days of difficulty, in the days when maybe you're at your child's graveside, God forbid it. But what if that happened? Could you still love Jesus? All these things test our heart. And they were testing this church. They were testing this church. Because when the trouble comes, and if it hasn't, it will you still believe God? Will you still believe Him? He says, even in the midst of your suffering, you were growing. You continue to stand firm and stand faithful to God. That's amazing. I think all of us in this room can probably look back to difficult days in our faith and times when we were questioning whether God was good or kind or all of that. And we can say, oh, I passed that test. I passed it. I'm here today. You're here today because you passed the test of yesterday. God be with you as you pass the test for the future. Amen. God be with you. Give you great strength to overcome. Myself as well. He says, in spite of all the crushing trouble and hardships you are going through, this is only one example of the fair and just way that God does things. Now he's going to get ready to lay out a twofold purpose of why we go through suffering and persecution. He's going to lay out a twofold purpose. Number one, for he is using your sufferings to make you ready for his kingdom. You know, Paul made a statement that we don't much talk about. He said, you must finish out the sufferings of Jesus. In this world, you shall have, Jesus said, trouble and tribulation. But cheer up, because I've overcome the world and deprived it of power. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have difficulty. But it has purpose if you look to Christ. It can either repel you away from God, and you can say, God, I don't want to go through this. You're not the God I thought you were. I thought you were only a good sugar daddy that gave me everything I wanted, and now I'm coming back, and I'm leaving you because that love is all gone. I'm going through some difficulty now. I'm going through some trouble. You're not bailing me out when I want you to. You're not setting me free right now from all of this stuff. I got people coming against me on the right and people on the left. Things haven't turned out the way I thought. I'm out. I'm done. I'm finished. Trials can repel you away from God or bring you to Him. Amen. And it's a choice. It's a choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. It's a choice to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I follow. Though the world around me is troubled, still I follow. No turning back. No turning back. Anybody that sets their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. No turning back in the difficult days. The twofold purpose is these sufferings are making you ready for the kingdom. Nothing like suffering purifies the heart, because what it does is it causes you to go running to the Father. That should be the choice of every person. Run to the Father as the nation is shaking, as the nations of the world is shaking. The plea from God is, come to me, oh ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will ease and refresh your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say there wasn't a burden. He didn't say there wasn't a yoke. He just said, I'll give you the grace to carry it. Come unto me. The troubles that are happening all around should cause us to keep running to God, running for our families, running for our children, running for other people, bringing them to God on the altar. Let the fire of the altar inside of you bring people to God, Ask Him to cause you to see people in your heart and pray for them that they will know the Lord if they're away from God. This twofold purpose, this suffering is preparing you for His kingdom. It's stripping away everything inside of you that is fleshly, everything that's carnal. It's like the gold being refined. And as the heat gets turned up, and as the heat gets hotter, and as the heat comes forth, to the surface comes the dross. That's all the sin, all the apathy, all the laziness, all the cares of this world, all the carnality of the flesh. As the heat gets hotter, those are what persecutions do. The heat gets hotter, the dross comes to the surface. And you begin to say, what is happening? What is going on? God's getting ready to come back. I don't want to be in this condition when the Lord returns. I don't want to keep living my life this way. The dross comes to the surface. And he begins to skim it off. That anger, that hatred, that unforgiveness, that bitterness in your heart, that resentment that's way deep down there. When you get around that person and you feel that resentment in your heart, is that of the Lord? Get rid of it. That's what persecutions do. They're like a hot fire where gold is placed into the cauldron. And it's refined, sometimes 7 times hotter. It brings the dross to the surface where it can be skimmed off. It's preparing you for the kingdom of God. Be ye holy, the Lord says, because I am holy. And all through the New Testament, there are lists in Galatians and lists of those who will not make it into the kingdom of God. Those who practice witchcraft. Those who are adulterers and adulterers. Those who have forsaken Christ. There's a list of them all throughout the New Testament. David Paulson said over 120 sins in the New Testament that can prevent you from seeing God face to face. That's something to be concerned about. That's why we can't live apathetic lives. That's why we can't be lukewarm. And that's why he says persecutions are coming. Why? Because they purify the church. They purify the saints of God. They separate the wheat from the chaff, and they produce a holy people. The second fold purpose is while at the same time the sufferings are coming, making you ready for His kingdom, He is preparing judgment and punishment for those who are hurting you. Listen to that. So the people that are coming against you, every person who mowed down a village in Nigeria, every pedophile who raped a child, every system of man that allowed for the aborting of children, the murdering of children, are storing up, he says, judgment against themselves for the day of God. That should terrify every believer and every sinner. We don't talk about it anymore in the church. We don't talk about the fear of the Lord. We don't talk about the wrath of God. We don't talk about heaven and hell anymore. We only want to say pleasing things, but I'm telling you this, it is wrong for us to neglect these important issues. He says it's storing up wrath. Wrath. It's storing up wrath. It's storing up judgment and punishment for those who are hurting you. I want to read just a little bit further. And so I would say to you who are suffering, God will give you rest along with us when the Lord Jesus appears suddenly from heaven in flaming fire with His mighty angels, bringing judgment on those who do not wish to know God and who refuse to accept His plan to save them through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. They will be punished in everlasting hell, forever separated from the Lord, never to see the glory of His power when He comes to receive praise and admiration because of all He has done for His people and His saints. Whoa! Whoa. Look how he opens this letter. He wasn't cutting him any slack, was he? He was giving it to him straight. You are suffering under the hands of evil men, tyrants and murderers. You are suffering under those who do not care about the law nor obey it. They are absolutely rebellious, reprobate. They enjoy doing evil. They think about how much torture they can punish you with. I'll never forget watching Torture for Christ, how that they had taken some of the people and put them in the prison. I forget the name of the man, but if you've never seen the Tortured for Christ, that's where the Book of the Martyrs comes from. And if you've ever just got a glimmer of, someone gave me a devotional here. It was a devotional from the Book of the Martyrs. I'm telling you, it would absolutely, some of the stories in there make your stomach curl. And I remember watching the movie, and it was so grievous to me, some of the torture that they inflicted upon the people. The same for the Jewish people and all of those who suffered under Hitler's evil regime of tyranny. And not only that, but Nero, if you go to the Bible, there's more, and history names it, Stalin and others, that you can name. These people are vile. You understand they have no conscience. It's been seared by consistent and persistent sin. The gospel comes to a people that have not rejected Christ. And it comes to a people of sinners who are still open to receive it. But when you continually, habitually sin and your conscience becomes seared by the hardness of heart and you no longer can discern good from evil, such as that in the book of Romans chapter 1, and you no longer can discern, you've worshipped idols and you've turned yourself over to every evil and vile thing, and you punish people who are in opposition. I'll never forget watching that. And as this man was so filled with hate in that movie called Torture for Christ, he brought in a man and chained him to a wall just like this. And he chained him there and beat him and beat him and beat him. Then he brought in his son, and his son was brought in and chained to the wall. And he took a ball bat. He took this thing that he had in his hand, and he said, tell me, who is it? Who are the other people that are out there worshiping Jesus? Tell me. And he said, the son's crying. And he goes out, and the man in his distress said, I'll tell you anything. What do you want? And the boy said, Papa, don't bring shame to Jesus. And they took that and crushed his skull right in front of his father. You see, this is a gospel that you live for and you die for. And if it's not deep in here, when the day of persecution comes, you will not stand. It can't just be word only. It can't just be by the mouth and not the heart. That's why he said, if you put anything in front of me, mother, father, husband, wife, children, then you are not worthy of me. Because the day may come when it may be required, or the circumstances may be created in a nation where they would take your own children and hurt them in front of you. You see, this is a gospel. Well, if the grace of God doesn't keep you, you won't be kept. This is a gospel where if you haven't given him your entire life, you will pull back in the day of adversity. And those who retreat in the day of adversity, their faith is small.
That's right.
Small. That's why you say, well, how, if something happened like that, how would I be able to stand? It is your intimacy with God that sustains you in the day of trouble. It's all the times you went running to the prayer room, all the times in the car on your way to work where you gave your whole heart to the Lord and you said, oh God, help me. Oh God, I'm being tempted. Oh God, I'm going through this. Oh God, I'm facing that. And it was that intimate relationship that was never neglected. And if it's neglected today, change it. Please, we can't neglect this great of a salvation, because when the trouble comes, we have to have the resilience to stand against it. And if it's not in here through intimacy with God, it will not stand in the day of adversity. He says, I'm going to judge these who are hurting you. Sometimes we want vengeance now. We want the Lord to come. We want him to punish those who are doing evil. In the same movie, the man comes in to beat the pastor. He goes, "Did I not tell you to quit praying? Did I not tell you to quit crying out to your God? You have prayed for everybody. Who else could you possibly pray for?" And the man looks at him that's been beaten and in that prison, and he goes, "I'm praying for you. Dear God, something had taken over him, and that something was Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." He said, "I'm storing up judgment for those who have refused me, those who have refused to serve me, those who rejected the Son of love, the Son, Jesus Christ. I am storing up wrath for that day, for they have rejected my Son. They've rejected the message. I'm coming in flaming fire. I'm coming with my angels. Oh, don't think, sinner, that you're going to get by with it. Don't think, you wicked, evil people who continue to harass God's people, who strip them, who beat them, who abuse them because of their faith in Jesus. Oh, listen to me. I tell you the truth. The day will come when the judgment of the Lord will come to those who have hated Christ and hated his people, and every account will be settled." And he says at that hour, at that time, they will be punished in everlasting hell. Forever separated from the Lord. You say, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God anyhow. I don't care about God. I don't even believe that." It doesn't matter if you believe it. The word of the Lord has been proved faithful. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, except for 20%, have already come to pass, and the next 20% are coming to pass in the last days. Every word is being fulfilled. It doesn't matter if you believe it. If your heart has become so callous that you can stand there in the face of God and say, "I don't believe it." But let me tell you this. As I pleaded for my father in my dream today, I tell you this. It was terrifying to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-consuming God. It is terrifying to be in the presence of absolute holiness and purity and righteousness and truth, where there is no fault, no mistake, no blemish. He says, "You will stand before God. You will stand before me, and I will judge your life. I will judge the abuse that you place upon other people. I will judge the child molester. I will judge these people who live in sexual sins. I will judge those. I am coming not just to deliver my people and to bring them into eternity and to glory where my presence is. I am telling you, I will judge every wicked deed, every idle thought, every ungodly action. I will judge the sinners that have rejected my Son and have tortured my people. And I will throw them into hell." He says, "I will throw them into hell." Jesus said, "I will throw them into hell." Now, for those who have ever been victimized, for those who have ever been tortured, for every child that has been molested or raped, for every aborted child, for every wicked person who hated another and murdered them, for every idolatry who worshiped statues and other gods other than Christ, he says, "I will take you if you refuse to repent, and I will judge you for what you did to yourself, to others, and for rejecting my son of love. They're not going to get by with it. If you've ever been mistreated, if you've ever been done wrong, you'll be glad for the justice of God and the judgment of the Lord. And if you have unrepented things in your life, that's why we keep a short list. Paul said, I repent daily. And he said this, which is to be feared, especially as God is dealing with the nation. And we've just had another scandal of sexual perversion in one of the most greatest apologists that you've ever known, Ravi Zacharias, who in the last 4 months of his life and after his death, terrible sexual evil in his life. I want to tell you something, and it is fearful, and I pray that he had time to repent of those sins. I do, because I know enough about God to know that his mercy is great and his wrath is great. But I'm going to tell you something about the perversion of that. If they do not repent, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. But Paul said this. He goes, I treat my body roughly. I buffet it. I make it come under subjection. In other words, I am searching through the scriptures to try to live this out by the Holy Ghost. I am convicted of my sins, and when I am, I repent quickly. I keep a short slate and a short list. I get everything under the blood. I buffet my body. I treat it roughly. I treat it harshly. Having preached to others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I in myself in the end would be proved a counterfeit. That's fearful. That you could come to the pearly gate and in the last few decisions of your life, in the last bit of your life, come to that place unrepentant and face the judgment of God. How fearful is that? How fearful to be ever separated from the Lord. I had a prophet who said to me once that the Lord took him to hell and showed him the terrible place. It stunk. It was wretched. It was so vile. He said he saw Hitler there in that place. He said, and when he did, there was a vat. It was a huge vat of blood. He said the blood was in like a cauldron. It was huge. It was full of blood. And he said, I watched a demon come up to Hitler and grab him by the back of the neck. He shoved his head down into the blood until he died and choked and gagged. Then he said, you wanted the blood of the Jews. Now you have it. The things that you've done to others in this world that were torturous, cruel, mean, vile, wicked. When you raped that child, when you sodomized that boy who went to camp, when you did all of these evil things, when you separated newborn babies and cut their organs out and sold them on the market, when you did all of these vile, I saw it, God says, I saw it, and I am storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And unless you repent of your sins, everything that you did to others will be done back unto you, and what you sowed, you will reap. It is a law of the gospel. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap in this world and in the one to come. It is fearful. It is fearful. They will be punished with everlasting hell, forever separated from the Lord, never to see the glory of his power when he comes to receive praise and admiration. Because of all that he has done for his people and his saints, he has done so much for us. Sinner or saint, he has blessed us. He makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the rain to come to the just and the unjust. He provides breath and life and strength and health. He is a good father, a good God. You will never find any fault in him. He was willing to allow his own son to be abused and the wrath of God to come upon his son to redeem mankind out of darkness. He has spared no expense so that you can have eternal life. He's given everything so that you will know him. He even sent the Holy Spirit and sealed you with it so that you would know what it was like to walk in the presence of God. There is nothing that God has not done for his people. He will be admired by his saints. They will fall on his knees and worship. They will fall and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with your glory and your goodness. You alone are holy." They will worship and bow their knees. They will scream and shout and dance and sing, for they will finally see the one who purchased their eternal salvation and delivered them out of the hands of the enemy. He will be admired from all over the world, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sinner and Satan alike, even the devil knows that he's Lord and trembles. All will confess. And so we keep on praying for you. Yes, we just keep on praying for you, that our God will make you the kind of children he wants you to have, that he wants to have, and he will make you as good as you wish you could be. That's the Living Translation. He wants to make you the people of God that he has called you to be. He wants you to be people who are mature, people who are grown up in every way, people who walk and live the life of Jesus. You are his ambassadors in the earth, God represented by you in the earth. He will reward your faith with his power. Then everyone will be praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the results that they see in you. In you. I see in you what Jesus is like. That's a high calling, people. That's a high calling. Every day that we get up, our life is a reflection of Jesus to those around us. And they should be able to see and hear Jesus through you. And if anything in your life is out of alignment with that, then get back on the wheel and let the Lord keep dealing with you until you look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and act like Jesus. And this is my favorite line, and this is why I wanted to bring this Living Translation. I know I love this. I love this. It says that everyone will be praising the Lord Jesus Christ because of the results that they see in you. And your greatest glory will be that you belong to him. Your greatest glory is not all the things that you've done in this world, though it is imperative that there is fruit in your life. Your greatest glory will not be your material possessions. It will not be the positions that you hold in life. It will not be your education, your diplomas, and your degrees. You know what it will be? The blood. Amen. That you belong to Jesus. That's your greatest glory, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your greatest glory will be that you belong to God, that he put his mark on you. And he said, when you responded to his call, he put up the mark and the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. He put the blood of Jesus upon you. And he said, "That's my child." And you have the opportunity to say, "I belong to Jesus." That's your greatest glory, that you belong to him. That you belong to him. I want to read this one little verse in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. It says, "You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for and made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body." You were bought with a price. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Your greatest glory will be that you belong to him. You belong to Jesus. You were bought with a price. You were purchased, not with the blood of goats or animals. No. That time came to an end. And when we cross over from the Old Testament, which is a type and a shadow of the new, we have a lamb. But it's not a lamb as we know it. It is the Lamb, the Son of God. The Son of God. Manifested in human form. His name is Jesus. He said, I will go. I will take the wrath of God. God is holy. He cannot accept sin. You cannot earn your way into salvation. There is only one way, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is His Son. That is God's Son. And it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that anyone can ever approach God. I can just see a host and a multitude that no man can number. They're all there. Tribes and tongues, as far as you can see. Multitude upon multitude, every dialect. What gave you the right to come to approach my throne? And they say, it was the blood of your Son that we have received for our sins and our iniquities. You have washed us and made us whole through the blood of your Son. For without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But what the animals could not do, Christ has done in His body. Every drop of blood that fell from Him held you. It was your face that He saw. It was everybody who would come. It was the world that He died for, but only those who accept His Son and who receive that sacrifice will they make it into the eternal kingdom. And your greatest glory will be that you belong to God. And nothing in this world compares to that. If there's anybody listening and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you're listening on the radio, you're listening on Facebook, you're hearing this message as the Spirit of the Lord draws you, as He's bringing revelation to you at this very moment, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, come to Jesus. Wrath is being stored up for rebellious people who will not accept the blood of Christ. He will not spare you in the day when He returns with His flaming fire and angels. You will forever be separated from God in the darkest place. Even now in this world, because of the Spirit of God, you have a taste of God's goodness, of His mercy, of His kindness. You've never known what it's like truly to be in a dark place without the presence of the Lord, because He's always been here in this time. But there is coming a day for those who reject the Son that you will be cast into hell and you will never feel ever the goodness of God. You will never feel His presence. You will never feel His life. Come to Jesus today and be saved. Come to the Lord. Accept the terms that God has given us, which is the blood of His Son. Repent of your sins and turn away from them, never to go back to them again. Be delivered of the strongholds and the things in your life that have strangled you and kept you bound. Come to Jesus. If you've backslidden and walked away from the Lord, if you've allowed the love for God in your heart to grow cold or lukewarm, come to the Lord today. Return to your Savior. Let Him fill you again with His Spirit and rekindle the fire that is barely burning. And in the name of Jesus, we ask this. And amen and amen. Amen.